Good morning.
Good morning.
John chapter 8, verses 42 to 47 say this. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the unbelieving religious Jews, "If God were your father, and he is not, second class condition if in the Greek, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God the Father. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but God the Father sent me. Why do you not understand what I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, then I do. Why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. And for this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." Unbelief is the disease that robs us of hope. And for the unbeliever, it robs him of salvation. For the believer in Christ, it robs him of the Zoe life, a life of abundance here on earth. How does a believer in Christ lose the power of the resurrection life? It's easy. He hears the word of God, but he doesn't believe it. Welcome to Bible study, which is a chance for you to renew your faith. It's a time to let God, the Holy Spirit, remind you about the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. It's a chance to renew your confidence in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to listen to him. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7 says, "While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed those on the mountain where Jesus' transfiguration occurred. And behold, a voice, the voice of God the Father out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, my divinely loved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Thank you for coming to listen to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Now, as God prepares your soul for this renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is "Destiny."
Never leave your side. I'll lead you.
I am alone. Your destiny.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. We believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to look at ourselves through your eyes. Help us to rid our thoughts of unbelief and to have total confidence in you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. It's a gift given to me by God to help you develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the sovereign of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is his exact thinking, the absolute truth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, first of all, must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Welcome to the place where you as a seeker can receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. Today's study from Romans chapter 1, faith or unbelief is an issue for the innermost being. Faith or unbelief is an issue for the innermost being. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul's letter to the Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament, and Paul stands alone in writing this letter to us believers in Christ. And we continue our look at the issue of faith and, of course, its antithesis, which is unbelief. Faith and its antithesis, unbelief. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15 is our passage of study, and we're tackling one issue in it, the issue of faith. This is Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, it says, first, I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That expression, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, is an expression that we'll look a lot at today, and it is an expression that haunts Barah Ministries. This is an expression that haunts Barah Ministries because our faith is not being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And it has to be. For us to be a ministry, our faith has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Your faith has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And I ask you to ask yourself if that is a priority in your life, that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And I would bet that if you're answering that accurately, you'd say it's not. I think our faith is being proclaimed by sitting on our butts. And that day for Barah Ministry has to end. It's not going to continue on my watch. Our faith must be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Continuing throughout the entire Roman Empire was what it was saying here. And by the way, if you don't like what I just said, I'm talking to you. If you got a problem with what I just said, I'm talking to you. And I'm not going to stop talking to you about it because this ministry is going to proclaim our faith throughout the whole world. Because we've been studying what faith is, right? And what is faith? Faith is active. Faith is not passive. Now, if you think this is condemnation, it's not. If you think this is a motivational speech, it's not. Those days are over. If you think this is exhortation, that's not my gift. My gift is the gift of pastor teacher, and I am teaching right now. Our faith has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and your judge in this matter is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Rory Clark. you live your life as unto the Lord, not as unto Rory Clark. So if you see this as condemnation, I'm talking to you. Our faith has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Why? Because it's fantastic faith. And when you have fantastic faith, you don't put it under a bushel. And we've been misled in that matter by the doctrine of privacy and by a host of other stupid doctrines that we believed and that we still hold on to and covet and cherish, just like we covet the teachers, the liars who were teaching it to us. But that day is over in Barah Ministries. Believe me, it is, because our faith has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world for us to consider ourselves a ministry worthy of the salvation which we have procured from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 1:9. God the Father is my witness, Paul says, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit. You cannot say that you serve if your faith isn't being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So for God the Father is my witness, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit by the preaching of the gospel of God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer, Romans 1:10. And I always in my prayers keep on making requests, even praying and petition for myself as well, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God the Father, I may succeed in coming to visit you. Romans 1:11. For I, Paul, long to see you, believers in Rome, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Romans 1:12. That is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, as each of us is encouraged by the other's faith. That's what a church is. We've been misled in the matter of what a church is. A church is that. Each of us is encouraged by the other's faith. It bothers me that people think that it's optional to come to all three services. It bothers me that some people in this ministry think, I'll get it on the internet. That is not what a church is. You know, I look at the soon-to-be resident congregation, and they're almost in tears getting face-to-face teaching. They are so excited by it. You know why? Because it's special. And this ministry starts at 7:45 on Sunday and goes three times. And you cannot tell me that you can't pay attention for three services. You cannot tell me that the third service is worthless. Some of the best work in this ministry is done in that third service. And you can't tell me that you can't pay attention that long. But see, this is a church. And you know why we come to church? That, to encourage each other's faith. You cannot get that on the internet. You cannot get that at home. If you could get that at home, you know where I'd be? At home. Cinnabons, Kenny Rankin Music, and the Arizona Republic. And that's the lousiest rag in the world. I might have to order Chicago Tribune. If I could get encouragement by staying at home, I would. You can't. We come here to encourage each other. We come here to edify each other. And we come here to tell each other the truth. And if that truth is, quote unquote, brutal, you don't want to hear the truth. Because the truth is not brutal. The truth is freeing. That's what it says in the Bible. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It does not say you will know the truth and the truth is brutal. It does not say you will know the truth and the truth is condemning. It says the truth will set you free. And we are the generation of free people. We are not bound by the Mosaic law. We are bound by the church, which means we are not bound. We are not limited. We are limitless. Limited only by our ability to imagine. And we are not imaginative here at Barah Ministries. Yet there are some great people in this ministry. We're just not imaginative. I know each one of you individually. And I see a lot more imagination in you as people than you're expressing in this church. But we're here to encourage each other's faith. And you encourage my faith by you expressing your creativity and imagination. I encourage your faith by doing the same. And it's about time we did that. All of us. Even you, Dorothy. You got a ministry. Dorothy's got a ministry. Do you know how edifying it is to me to see an 86-year-old woman here sitting here taking notes like a great student? Do you know how edifying that is to me? When I'm preparing during the week and I get those momentary bouts of I don't want to do it anymore, I think about Dorothy. And I know that she's going to be sitting here taking notes. And you know why she's doing that? Because I asked her to. No other reason. Well, there may be another reason. Maybe you, it's better for your memory. I don't know. But that's awesome. It's encouraging. That's why we're here, to encourage each other's faith. You encouraging me and I encouraging you. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 1:12, Romans 1:13. I don't want you to be unaware, believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you. And I've been prevented so far from coming to you, even though I wanted to come, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I have obtained fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. That's why we exist as Christians. To obtain some fruit. How are you doing in that regard? You got a fruit tree growing in your house? Have you got a fruit tree growing in your head? Have you got a fruit tree growing in your heart? Nobody has to answer that question for you. You have to answer that question. You're not accountable to me. I just ask the questions. And they're the same exact questions that I ask of myself. And I am always hard on myself about the answer. I never give myself a pass. I never even think about it. One of the biggest shocks in the whole world what happened for me last week when Tony read that letter that I wrote to him when he was going through his cancer experience. I don't even remember writing it. I don't. Because things blur for me. And I don't sit there thinking about, oh, good, I got another check mark. I send somebody some encouragement. Because I don't think that's what Christianity is, do you? It's not. It's so much bigger than that. And it demands so much of us. All the stuff that it demands of us brings out the best in us through work, through suffering, through tribulation, through adversity. That's what we're built for as Christians. That's what we're built for. That very thing. We are not built to cower. We are not built to sit back. We're not built to be comfortable. Not at all. Our God encourages us to walk into the fire. And I guarantee you this, having spent almost 6 decades on this planet, I guarantee you this, and having sat on my ass for the last 3 years, chilling, especially in my business life, not in this life, but I guarantee you that there is nothing inspiring about that. You know, a lot of you who have retired or who are retired always kind of take me subtly to task. There's nothing wrong with retirement. Yes, there is. Yeah, there is. That's not inspiring. That's what's wrong with it. It's not inspiring. And yeah, I see you, Jerry. I see you back there. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. It's not inspiring. We're not built for that. We're built to make a difference as Christians. And you don't do that sitting on your butt. You do that engaged. And I'm not talking out of school because I've been both. I know when I'm engaged and I know when I'm not. And I know what I'm like when I'm both. And being unengaged, you want to shoot yourself in the head. Amen, Troy? Amen? And so there's a point where you just got to get tired of it and do something about it. I'm tired of it. Our faith needs to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Romans 1:14, I, Paul, as a bondservant, am under obligation, both to people who speak Greek and to the barbarians, the people who don't speak Greek. And I am under obligation both to the wise, whom we know are believers in Christ, and to the foolish, whom we know are unbelievers. Romans 1:15. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you believers who are also in Rome. That's the passage under study. And what we're studying is verse 8, faith and unbelief. And I'm telling you something. I don't know what we spent, what, 6, 9 lessons on that. We could spend 100, but the issue has come right to the surface. And the issue is this, faith or unbelief. That's the issue. It's not only the issue in salvation, although it's certainly that. It's the issue after salvation as well, faith or unbelief. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You were born with faith. You were born with it. How? It was a gift from God. How do you know you were born with it? Because your parent told you your name is Mike, and you did not argue. You placed your confidence in that proclamation. Faith. We have it. Faith is mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 8 and 12. So what is faith? Faith is a mental power given to each person at physical birth as a gift from a gracious God, which through freedom of choice allows you to place your absolute confidence in a person, a place, or a thing. It is an active power which, when placed in God, offers an uncompromising inner assurance that things not seen will occur and that things which seem impossible can be accomplished. Let me repeat that because I don't believe you heard me. Amen? 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 I don't believe you heard me. Listen to that, because this is something that you have inside of you. And that you spend every single day. Here it is. It's a mental power given to each person at physical birth as a gift from a gracious God, which through freedom of choice allows you to place your absolute confidence in a person, a place, or a thing. It's an active power which, when placed in God, offers an uncompromising inner assurance that things not seen will occur, and that things which seem impossible can be accomplished. You have it, and you are spending it every day. You have faith in marijuana. Some of you have faith in marijuana. You put your absolute confidence in marijuana. Some of you put your absolute confidence, spend your faith on tobacco, something that will calm you down. Some of you spend your faith on alcohol, thinking that it is the solution to your problem. Some of you spend your faith on sex, thinking that that is going to fill the hole in your soul. Some of you spend your confidence on money, thinking the accumulation of it will somehow make you special. We spend this faith every day. And we use it in fruitless pursuits. I include it. So I am not talking out of school. I include it. But now the real question about this thing called faith is this. Where is it best spent? Where is your faith best spent? As believers in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? It means that we expect in our mentality that things that we don't see yet will come to pass. We expect that when we are absent from this body, we will be face to face with the Lord. When we see that somebody has died, we start thinking about it. We start going inside mentally about it. And we say, man, I wonder what happened to that person. I know they're dead. I was watching a comedian the other day that I absolutely love, Patrice O'Neill, who died at 41 years old, an amazing comedian, died at 41 years old, typical black guy who did not pay attention to his health. One in two black men over 40 have high blood pressure and are unmedicated for it. He had diabetes as well, which is a ticking time bomb. If you are shooting insulin into your body, it's a ticking time bomb, and you know it. Everybody in my mother's family died of the complications of diabetes. It is part of my family, and I'm always thinking, when's going to be my time in the barrel? I'm hoping I got my dad's genes. He's from Louisiana. They didn't have diabetes on that side. They just crossbred with each other. That's why everybody on my dad's side are cross-eyed. There are more, you know, it's one of those families where, you know, if we get divorced, will we still be cousins? You know, that kind of family. But, you know, that's a ticking time bomb. I don't know why I was telling you that. It was funny. Why was I telling you that? You don't know? Oh, yeah, the comedian, right? So, you know, there are a lot of people who have come to this earth and have gone away, Patrice O'Neill being one of them. And I wondered, I saw him the other day, I was wondering, where is he? Because he's not here anymore and he's not coming back. Where is he? Now, I've heard him in his bits a couple times talk about Jesus. So I'm hoping that he was a believer. But see, what we do, we have confidence in that thing that we don't see. We have confidence that when we leave this life, we're going to be absent from the body and face to face with our Lord. How absolute is your confidence in that? How much faith have you invested in that? Do you believe that? Do you have faith in that? Or do you have unbelief? That's really the question. This faith is a big deal to Christians. Faith is the antidote for unbelief. It counteracts the injurious and unwanted effects of unbelief. What is unbelief? It is an incapacitating, paralyzing, and enslaving mental power offered to all mankind by the kingdom of darkness and chosen by some as a lifestyle designed to steal our salvation, to kill our faith, to destroy our hope, to turn our love cold, and to keep our lives in constant crises. I don't believe you heard me. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to repeat that. Unbelief is an incapacitating, paralyzing, and enslaving mental power offered to all mankind by the kingdom of darkness and chosen by some as a lifestyle designed to steal our salvation, to kill our faith, to destroy our hope, to turn our love cold, and to keep our lives in constant crises. If you're feeling dead inside, it's unbelief. If you're feeling out of it, it's unbelief. But you have 12 defense mechanisms that routinely keep you out of touch with reality. So you're not going to be honest with yourself. You're not going to level with yourself. You're not going to say to yourself, you know what? I woke up this morning in a state of unbelief. If somebody comes and tells you that, you aren't going to listen to them. Oh, no, no. Let me explain why that is not the case. Because we're great at managing our image. But nothing will take away the fact that that unbelief exists in you if it's in there. And it is not the way we are built as Christians. It is not what we were built for. We were built for faith. We were built to look right down the barrel of a health problem that everybody else cringes at and to say, no, uh-uh, no cancer, mm-mm, not on my watch, nope, not on Jesus' watch, no. You may scare me. You may put me through a lot of stuff physically. Now, I think about Tony, he had sores in his mouth all the time, thinking, oh, man, I know what that's like. It's like biting your tongue 80 times, and then you got to eat. Everything in it has something that's going to irritate one of those sores. Then you don't even want to eat. I know what that's like. And you have to stand up and look that stuff down, look down the barrel of that stuff and express faith. That's what we were built for. So that other people watch us and say, how can you be so happy when you got cancer? How can you be so happy when you're the great one-armed pastor? Can't even scratch your back. I can't scratch my back. And it's not because I was in the gym. My question for you is this: how is unbelief ruining your life? And yes, it happens to teenagers. Yes, it happens to college pukes. The kingdom of darkness will get you early. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this: take care, brethren. Listen to that word. You know what that word means. Take care, believers in Christ, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Yes, you can have salvation and simultaneously have an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What does that mean exactly? That you run your life on unbelief. And you know what we call that. We call that being realistic. This verse is directed to believers in Christ. And you need to know that this can happen to you. And it is insidious. It sneaks up on you. And it kills you inside. And you know when it happens. Okay, you may not like it that I'm telling you that, but you know when it happens. You know when it exists in you. An unbelieving, evil, hard, scared, worried, doubtful heart, you know. We're not talking about a temporary state here either. We're talking about a lifestyle that is powered by an unbelieving heart. Christians can do that. We're not talking about the temporary condition of unbelief. We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a series of practices. And you have to ask yourself, is that a description of you? Or maybe you ask the question a different way. You ask yourself the question, how do I deceive myself into thinking that that's not me? Here are the thoughts of an unbelieving heart. I don't get in relationships because I don't want to get hurt. Are you kidding me? That's exactly why you get in relationships, because you know you're going to get hurt. Amen? Honestly, it's just you're signing up for the person you want to hurt you. That's what relationships are. We hurt each other. I don't trust anyone. Wow, is that inspiring? That's real inspiring. Start from that point. That's faith. No, it's not. Yet how many times do we walk down the street scared to death because of that mentality in our head? And we see somebody, we see one of those homeless guys, and inside, you know, on the surface, we may be, oh, yeah, hey, ha, ha, ha. But inside, we're cringing and turning away from them. Why? I don't trust anyone. An evil and unbelieving heart. I doubt it. Is that a Christian? Are we the doubters? We are not the doubters. How about this? I hope so. Is that a Christian? Is that faith? That's not faith. Yes, believers in Christ can choose to victimize themselves with these thoughts, even when we believers have the sovereign of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our side. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, believers in Christ, and he is, who can be against us? We have the sovereign of the universe on our side. And yet we can walk around with an unbelieving heart. But if he was here next to you, you would not be running that game. He wouldn't let you. He wouldn't say, okay, that's okay. You can have an unbelieving heart. Say, what's wrong with you? You've got a friend. So I'm calling you to your destiny. And it is not a destiny of unbelief. Hebrews 3:13 says this, encourage one another day after day. Why? Because we need it. As long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. Remember rebound? You remember rebound? Do you ever remember hearing this verse? That we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you ever remember hearing that verse? To go along with rebound, the washing machine. Oh, I'll just sin and confess it. When you sin consistently as a Christian, it hardens you. Where? In the heart. In your mentality. Hardens. Do you know what that means? That means you're cringing inside and you're turning away. And who are you turning away from? We turn away from each other. Is that what a church is? A church, is that a place where you come and you turn away from each other? Is this a place where you come and you harden your heart against each other? Is this a place that we come where we insulate ourselves from each other? Jenny, didn't you ask that question a long time ago? Why aren't we blah, blah, blah? You always ask the great question. Yeah, look at this. Now, finally, huh? Yeah, why don't we have everybody's phone number in here? An email address. And why aren't we encouraging each other? How many of you encouraged Norbert, who's going through cancer, recovering from cancer surgery? How many of you went to see him, called him, encouraged him? That's what churches do. He needs that right now. What's he, 79 years old? I'm 58 and I'm thinking that there are more days behind me than in front of me. What is he thinking? What was he thinking the 2 minutes before he went under anesthesia for that surgery? And that guy loves this place. He hates it that he can't be here. He loves seeing you. How many of us are encouraging him? Because you know what? We need that. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we have been. Encourage one another. That's what people in a real church do. Do we? Sin is the production of unbelief. When we sin, we are engaging in unbelief by rejecting God's solution to our problem. That's what's wrong with sin. What's wrong with sin is it makes us unbelieving, and it hardens us, and it turns us evil. And that doesn't allow you to bring out your best self. Amen? I ain't hearing you. Amen? Amen. I need a little encouragement. Take a 5-minute break. Sue, go home. Susie. Is that better? I know. You want to fight? Oh, that's nice. You take advantage of your pastor. I just got, just for those of you in the soon-to-be resident congregation, I got threatened by my golf partner because he knows I'm a one-armed guy. That's a beautiful thing. Welcome back. You know, many people are Christians, but they don't practice Christianity because it requires the continuing expression of faith. And rather than bathing in the calm assurance of faith that is described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which is this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that beautiful? When you have faith, what do you know? You're assured of the things that you hope for. You have conviction. You're absolutely convinced about the things you do not see. That's faith. But instead of that, many Christians cower in unbelief. Faith is a way of viewing the universe. Faith is a way of viewing the universe. It's a mental power. It is the lens through which we believers in Christ see every circumstance. We do not look through the lens of unbelief. We look through the lens of faith. When you're in a relationship, faith or unbelief? I'm in a relationship now. I'm scared to express any positive feelings about the relationship. I called one of my best friends to tell him about it. You know what he said? Oh, yeah, okay, well, great. Call me in a year, and if you have that much enthusiasm in a year, then we'll talk about it. Wow. Now, thank you, my best friend, one of my best friends, for inspiring me after berating me for 8 years for not being in one. Thank you. What an inspiring message. How encouraging that is for me. When you have a health issue, faith or unbelief, Barah Ministries is a MASH unit. I'm actually shocked at how many of you have had surgery. You know, the only way to find out is if you have surgery, and then somebody will call. Jerry told me last week, yeah, I've had 16 surgeries in 2 weeks. Nothing. Ah! You know, the tough guy. He had this arm worked on. He had this arm worked on. He came back too soon, had this arm worked on twice. Pretty surprising. It's like you never look at anybody and know that that's goes on. But when you encounter those issues, faith or unbelief? When you have a dream, faith or unbelief? Are you willing to be the star in your own movie? Do you have the faith that your dreams can really happen? Or are you paralyzed, incapacitated by unbelief? In your career, faith or unbelief? Are you just trading your time for a paycheck and calling it security, or are you doing what you love? I saw a great documentary the other day on Steve Sable, who was the president of NFL Films, who died recently. And it was just a great testament to a guy who, from the very beginning of his career, had one job, and he did what he loved, and he loved what he did. And how he impacted our lives. Those of us who are close to the sports world were impacted by this guy's life and his creativity. And it was moving to hear all the people who sent him letters when he went through, when he had a brain tumor, and expressed how his work had impacted them. And these are things we see every day that impact us. Faith or unbelief in your career. In school, faith or unbelief? Do you think you can pass that math class? Do you think you can master chemistry? If you're old, you can't. Amen? Do you think you can master chemistry? Do you think you can master macrobiology? You know, some of the things that my college pukes talk to me about. And you know, they hit the beginning of the quarter of the semester and they look at that daunting task and they wonder if they can do it. In your finances, faith or unbelief. When's the last time you took an educated financial risk? Or are you the fixed income mindset? Are you the paycheck to paycheck mindset? In your church, faith or unbelief? Is this a church where somebody walks into it, sees our way of operating, and they say, I just have to have this. I was missing this. See, unbelief is powered by fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Unbelief is fueled by fret and worry. Unbelief pushes the now into the future as if waiting is the answer to all our problems. Unbelief steals our individual ministries. Yeah, this is Barah Ministries, but did you know that every one of you is an individual ministry? Did you know that this is not a business? Do you know that I, as your pastor, am not supposed to tell you what to do and then hold you accountable? Do you understand that I, as your pastor, cannot delegate a ministry to you? That's not what a church is. Your ministry is what you choose to make it, and it has to show up in here. And if it doesn't show up in here, then you're cheating me out of what your ministry was brought here to give me. And I resent it. Zachary, I know I'm always picking on you. I know you have the gift of evangelism. You're good at getting people here. Where are they? And the rest of you, you have a gift of evangelism. Where are the people? Where are they? Because I resent looking at empty seats. I work my ass off every week, and I don't want to talk to empty seats. I want to talk to the unwilling. I want you to seduce people in here that don't want to be here so I can talk to them. I like talking to the unwilling. But you've got ministries. Teenagers, you got ministries. You got a ministry here. If you're here, you got a ministry. And it needs to show up. Where is it? Each of you have a spiritual gift. Are you using it or are you ravaged by unbelief? Do you have the faith that if you begin a thing, the Lord will show you how to use your gift? You know, a lot of times we don't have that confidence. I put Deacon Denny in publication role. You know why I did? Because I have confidence in him. I have more confidence in him than he has in him. Because if I had to pick three people in this ministry who knew the word of God better than anybody, he'd be one of them. And that's why I want him in the ministry. And you are going to give me a damn publication. Period. Because I am not going to let you ruin my confidence in you. Amen? If I have to drag your ministry out of you, I will. You owe me. This is not a business. This is a church. It has finances. It has some characteristics that are similar to a business, but it's not a business. There's not a leader at the beginning, at the front of it that tells you what to do. Your ministry has to come from you. God gave it to you. You need to find out what he gave you and bring it. As Christians, we should always be looking for the tough thing, knowing that our God will come through for us. Faith is called for all over the New Testament. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before God the Father, from whom every family in heaven, the angelic families, and every family on earth, the human family, derives its name, that God the Father would grant you, believers in Christ, according to his glorious riches, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's the title of this lesson. You know, your ministry comes from the inner man. It does not come from the outer motivation. It does not come from somebody delegating a ministry to you. It does not come from somebody holding you accountable. Get out of your fantasy world about your ministry. You got to create it and bring it. And nobody's going to tell you what to do in it. You lead it. And we've got some amazing gifts in here and amazing people. Where are the gifts? Through the inner man, God is working everything out for our benefit. It is not our environment that dictates our fate. Man, if we just had a bigger church, it would be different. It is not our circumstance that dictates our fate. Yeah, but if we just had more money, then it would be different. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Our choice determines our destiny. What's your choice? Our choices come from the inner man. We have a choice, faith or unbelief. God would have it that we believe in him and that we have absolute confidence in him for everything. That's faith. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this, God the Father, who didn't spare his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him over as a substitute for us all. If he was willing to do that for you, how will he not, now that you're in union with Christ, freely give us everything? He will. So what are you waiting for? Do you have faith that he will give you everything? No. No, you don't, because unbelief creates a hard heart. You don't think you're that privileged that every single thing you touch could turn to gold, even though you have the sovereign of the universe who says to you, that's exactly my intention for you. And what motivational speech am I going to give that's going to get that into your thick skull? None, because I've been doing it. Until you decide it's going to get into you, it's not going to get into you. Faith. And what did Tony do? He brought me a mustard seed. A bunch of mustard seeds. They're tiny. How much faith does it take? Mustard seed. Faith. Do you have faith? Because I do. Look at the list of the sports teams that I root for. The Chicago White Sox. What do they want? One championship in 100 years. The Chicago Blackhawks. Two out of the last 4 years, but 50-year drought before that. Chicago Bulls. Yeah, when Michael Jordan was there, it's pretty good. Otherwise, ugly. Chicago Bears. Yeah, when Halas was around in the early 1900s, but since then, 1985. The Phoenix Suns, please. The most effeminate basketball team I have ever watched in my entire life for 10 years straight. Effeminate. The Arizona Cardinals, they have no heart. They have no heart, no soul. Their owners are antichrist. Honestly. I'm so encouraged by the coach that they have right now. But rooting for them is like a heart removal every week. The Northwestern Wildcats. Almost. Close. What, in my lifetime, a Rose Bowl in 1996? When I was at Northwestern, I went to every football game. I didn't miss a minute. Sat through rain, snow, sleet, hail, dedicated to the purple and white. They're losers. They're better. Southern Illinois University Salukis. What is a Saluki? It's the weirdest dog you've ever seen that has a unique characteristic, which I cannot share with you at this moment. But look at that list. In that list, you don't see the New York Yankees. You don't see the Montreal Canadiens. You don't see the Kentucky Wildcats. You don't see the Alabama Crimson Tide. You don't see perennial dynastic powerhouses that I root for. No, instead, you see how God shapes his servants by giving us teams which break our hearts and our faith again and again and again. God takes every opportunity to ask us a simple question, faith or unbelief. The obedience of faith unlocks for us real riches of the Christian way of life. Now, I'd like to read you a story about a person who had faith. You've heard of him. His name is Martin Luther. You heard of him? Oh, yeah, that's that black guy down in Georgia, right? No. The black guy was named after him. This is Martin Luther of 95 Theses fame. And October was the month when he tacked his 95 Theses onto a wall and put his life at risk. Let's hear a story of faith. So during the month of October, each year, it's good to remember the spark that ignited the Reformation 496 years ago. It was October 31st, 1570. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the castle church door at Wittenberg. The church had over 1,900 relics of dead saints on display. And Catholics, Roman Catholics, were granted indulgences for the remission of sins if they viewed the relics and made a confession. Luther became the center of a great controversy when his theses were copied and distributed throughout Europe. His initial protest exposed the Pope's abominable practice of selling salvation from purgatory's fire for the price of indulgences. And many evangelicals today have either forgotten the Reformation or believe that it was a mistake to divide the church. Others are denying that his first thesis, affirmed by Scripture, is not necessary for salvation. Luther's first thesis was, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. 7 years earlier in 1510, Luther was sent to Rome, and while there, he climbed Pilate's staircase on his knees, believing that each step would take away 1 year in purgatory. And by the way, for those of you who don't know what purgatory is, if you're not Roman Catholic, it's a place that Roman Catholics go when they die to be punished for their sins, and then maybe that their relatives can buy them out of purgatory into heaven, or else they go to hell. Isn't that a beautiful thing to have as part of your faith? Wow. And all the recovering Roman Catholics are laughing. I don't think you ever really recover from the trauma of that. Then God's word gave Luther an understanding of Scripture. The righteous shall live by faith. Wow. Eventually, Luther's study of Scripture led him to oppose Roman Catholicism on issues pertaining to the supreme authority of Scripture and the doctrine of justification. Catholic bishops had perverted the way a sinner can be made right with God by denying it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Luther rebuked them with the clear teaching from God's word. Justification, which is God's declaration that believers are forgiven of sin and counted righteous in his sight, occurs at the moment God imputes the righteousness of Christ to the believer. Amen, Martin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin substitute on our behalf so that we might become the absolute righteousness of God in union with him. Amen. In August of 1518, Luther was pronounced a heretic without a defense. And on the same day, he was accused, judged, and condemned by the so-called Holy Father, the Pope, the only supreme infallible authority in church or state. And indeed, the true spirit of popery was on display. Not a trace of Christian principle or of common justice was witnessed in the process. In October of that year, Luther's trial began in Augsburg, and Cardinal Cajetan ordered Luther to recant his views on the indulgences and papal infallibility. And if he refused, He was to be excommunicated and share the same brutal fate as John Huss. Luther frustrated the cardinal by answering all objections using scripture as his authority. Needless to say, the large assembly of people had the opportunity to compare the two men and to judge the spirit manifest in them. What a stark contrast. Luther was humble, firm, and steadfast in his strength of God and with truth on his side, and the cardinal was self-important, overbearing, haughty, and unreasonable without a single argument from scripture. In March of 1521, the emperor called Luther to the Diet of Worms to plead his case. Knowing his life would be in danger, Luther responded, "I place the matter in the Lord's hands." What's that? Faith. "If he will not save me, my life is of little consequence. Let us only prevent the gospel from being exposed to the scorn of the wicked, and let us shed our blood for it for fear that they should triumph. It is not for me to decide whether my life or my death will contribute most to the salvation of all. You may expect everything from me except flight and recantation." A month later, at the Diet of Worms, Charles V asked Luther to recant his heretical doctrines, and he responded, "I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils because it is clear as day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture, I cannot and will not retract. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God, amen." What was he saying? I don't dance. I don't dance. Don't ask me to dance. Faith. As we reflect on God's sovereignty and the many blessings we have gained from the Reformation, let us encourage one another to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It is the same faith that the reformers gave their lives defending. As we reflect, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have that kind of faith? Does Baram Ministries and each individual within it have that kind of faith? Do we feel that kind of kinship to each other? And we have to be honest. Is your faith so strong that you would give your life to defend it? Consider that. Closing song, "When You Suffer."
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you are persecuted, do not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross. My perspective you can gain when you suffer. Suffer for my name. Consider it an honor. Do not complain. Just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your part of the price you pay for being mine.
you can become an overcomer when your power source is divine. When you suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting the cost.
When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the gift of faith. I pray that you teach us how to invest it so that we can best serve you here in Barah Ministries. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.